I see all those that made it back to be with us here this evening. I appreciate Chad leading that song for us tonight as we'll get to our lesson of the hour in just a moment. This is it. Last time I will stand in this pulpit before you as a local preacher. I'm excited about our move and yet I'm torn. At the same time, I don't want to leave. This has been our home for 6.5 years. And we've enjoyed every minute of it. So we appreciate it. Appreciate you. And look forward to our reunions down the road. I'm not good at goodbye sermons. So I'm not going to preach one. So we're going to stick to our topic. A beautiful prayer. And indeed it was one. By way of introduction, we sang the lyrics. Let's go back and let's read them. And let's think about them as we do. That's the entire purpose of this series, is that we learn the lessons from the lyrics that we sing. Verse 1 states, in the Bible, we read of a beautiful prayer. A prayer, and the author would suggest in the parentheses not just any prayer, but a fervent one. A prayer, fervent prayer, sent to heaven above. Notice that in contrast to some denominations that will pray to others other than the Father. It was prayed by a heart that was laden with care and filled, it was filled with such wonderful love. Verse 2, if you like to read, and I do, and you really, you get caught up in the story. You begin in your mind, so to speak, or maybe you've heard a person and you picture the person in your book or whatever that is you're reading that they sound a certain way, and you begin in your mind, of course, to hear that voice as it's speaking in a certain way. And I do that with the Bible. Now, of course, I had no idea what Jesus sounded like. I had no idea what Paul sounded like, anything like that. But when you read certain words, you can hear the inflection as you read them, can't you? You understand what is being said. You can hear the emotion in the voice. Listen to the author as he portrays that for us in the song. You can catch the sad tone of his voice as he said, "Thy will, blessed will, not my own, must be done. As a lamb to the slaughter, he soon must be led to die, yes, to die, as the crucified one." Verse 3, as he prayed there alone, in such deep agony, it was, yes, it was, a most beautiful prayer. Just to think his great heart was all broken for me, that he, yes, that he, my great sorrow must share. And then, as if we didn't already know, he goes on into the chorus and tells us where this prayer took place. When he was praying, when the Savior was praying, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me." I know he was thinking of the anguish or grief that death would bring to his own. How deep was his sorrow when Jesus was praying alone. Friends, what we find as we read this, as we sing this song, we find ourselves, or at least we should, in our mind's eye in the garden. We ought to be, as we seeing those words, as we think about what is taking place, we ought to be transported, if you will, back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And maybe it is that we're looking over the shoulders of Peter, James, and John, and we're looking at the Savior down there prostrate as he's praying to the Father. Or maybe it is in our mind's eye as we sing the song that we're there looking over the shoulder of the angels, as they give strength unto the Savior, as he prays this beautiful prayer. Whatever the case, we find ourselves in the garden with the Savior of mankind as He pours His heart out to the Father. That's what this song is about, is that prayer. How often have we gone to Luke 22 and just read the words of the prayer that Jesus prayed? And if you haven't done that lately, that's a prayer that I enjoy reading just before I partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you haven't done that lately, let's turn to Luke 22 for just a moment. And let's listen to the words of the Savior. Let's look at 41 and 42. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Friends, you think about those words. And you think about why Jesus is saying those words. And it ought to bring a tear to every eye. And then when we really think about it and we really understand the magnitude of it, it ought to bring us to our knees. To understand what is taking place in this instance. Even before He gets to the cross, while indeed He is thinking of His own life, as we read there in verse 3, why was His heart broken in the first place? Why was He having to go to the cross? It's for me. Because of my sin. I want us to talk about that garden for a few moments tonight and notice some things about it and our Savior. As we try and strive to learn from the words that we just sang a few moments ago. Number one, as we understand where this song is based upon, or what the song is based upon there in Luke 22 and in Matthew chapter 26, what we see, friends, is a garden of prayer, of course. That's the name of the song, isn't it? A beautiful prayer. We read verses 41 and 42, and I drop down to verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Friends, can you imagine? And I think we've talked about this before, but let's go there for just a moment. Can you imagine being under such stress that you would be on your deathbed, so to speak? That you would be knocking on death's door because of the stress that you're under. That's where our Savior finds Himself right now. He has the weight, literally, of the world on His shoulders. He has the sin of the world on His shoulders. It is His responsibility to take my sin and nail it to the cross. It is His responsibility to carry my sin out of the sight of the Father so that I can be in fellowship with Him. So that God can indeed remain a just God by the sacrifice on the cross. And to be under such stress that your capillaries, your blood vessels, would burst under the skin and that it would be mixed with your sweat. Let me ask you this. Forget the blood drops for just a minute. When was the last time that you were so stressed that you just broke out in a sweat on a cool day? Because, friends, if the timeline is accurate, Jesus would have died in the spring. And it's not going to be in the middle of the night. Very warm. And here He is, prostrate. As far as we can tell, His body's not moving. And yet He's sweating. Because of the agony, as Luke puts it, that He's in. Now the picture is, and you can, I believe in, now Luke was a doctor, a physician. But at certain points in Luke and Acts, you can see, because Luke was the author of Acts as well, you can see Paul's influence. And I think you can see that here in Luke's description of what's taking place. Because the word that is used, as Paul was wont to do, he often used athletic references. Agony here is an athletic reference. And you might have a picture of two wrestlers striving against one another. And they're at a dead heat. Neither one can win. But not only that, friends, we're talking about a struggle to the death. So maybe a better picture would be of the gladiatorial arena. As somebody's going to die. And here is our Savior. Praying. There's a lesson there as well, isn't there? Where do we find ourselves when we are under tremendous stress or when we are under fire, so to speak? Do we find ourselves in our own garden or closet or secluded place to pray unto the Father? You notice as Jesus was facing death, He knew that it was coming, it was imminent. What did He want to do? He didn't go as those on death row are promised. He didn't ask for a large meal. He didn't ask for the most extravagant thing that could ever be laid before Him. He didn't ask for someone to come and pray over Him. But what did He do? He went and prayed Himself. It was indeed a garden of prayer. And we see this throughout the life of Christ. We see that it was extremely important to Him. You go to Mark 1 and verse 35 and you see it. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, what did Jesus do the entire night before He chose the 12? He prayed. Christ prayed, and things that we notice about His prayer here and in other places is that He prayed persistently. By putting Matthew and Luke together and we look at both of them, we can see that three times He prayed regarding the very same thing. Friends, we've been in drought conditions nearly the entire time that I've lived in West Texas. But I guarantee you that many of us that are Christians, I would almost guarantee you that the drought was part of our daily prayer routine. That we would pray for rain. We've been blessed over the last year or so with that. And may God continue to bless us with it. But the point is that Christ prayed persistently. He prayed, number two, specifically. Again, look at verse 42 of Luke 22. Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. He knew exactly what He wanted to talk to God about, to the Father about. So He was specific in His prayer. He was fervent. We sang that in the song. A prayer, a fervent prayer, sent to heaven above. And then He was submissive. You know, oftentimes, friends, we hear people talk about a prayer maybe that they have uttered, but oftentimes they forget one thing. If it be Your will. Not my will, but Yours be done, Christ said. Friends, we need to emulate that in our prayers. In our garden, if you will. We see, number two, a garden of distress. Turn with me back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Notice verses 37 and 38. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me. Friends, oftentimes I think that we picture Jesus as a stoic, humorless human being. Now, while we don't see Christ cracking jokes, I've got no doubt that He smiled, that He was a happy man. You see that in the way that He carried Himself, by what we read on the pages of the Bible. But here, what we see, friends, is great emotion as well. You see it as Lazarus lay in the tomb. You read there in John 11 and verse 35 that he wept. But the word in and of itself that he wept, that he cried, the emotion that is there, friends, is not accurately reflected in the English language. There was a deep groaning that is associated with the word. It was a wailing, if you will. And here it says that he began to be exceedingly sorrowful. He said that himself, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. It was something, friends, that Jesus says basically there in verse 38, I cannot bear this alone. Why do you think he asked Peter, James, and John to stay and watch with him? He couldn't do it by himself. Now, while Jesus was indeed 100% man and also 100% God, He is deity, friends. He was still weak. He suffered under human afflictions in that way. He needed His closest friends by His side at this time. Stay and watch with me, He says. We see a garden of distress. Again, friend, where do we go when we are in distress? To whom do we turn? We see Christ, number one, turning to the Father, but then also we see Him leaning on His friends. Leaning on His church family, if you will. That's what indeed they would become. We need to lean on one another when we find ourselves in that garden of distress. Number three, we see a garden of submission. Still there in Matthew 26, look at verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Three times he prayed the same prayer. Friends, you think about our interactions with other human beings. We ask somebody to do something. And maybe they don't do it right away, so we ask them again. And maybe they still linger. And so what happens the third, the fourth, or the fifth time that we ask concerning them to do this? We get impatient, don't we? And we begin to demand, you better do this or else. Jesus never did that. He never gave the Father an ultimatum. He said all three times, regardless of what I want, I'll do your will. Friends, we can't stress this enough. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. But He knew it had to be done. Or else the promise could not be fulfilled. And mankind could not be saved. His creation would be utterly and totally lost. I want you to notice a couple of passages with me. Turn with me to John chapter 5. This wasn't just a recent development in the life of Christ as far as His submission unto the Father. You look at John 5 and verse 30 and you read, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You go over a chapter to John chapter 6 and verse 38. And Jesus says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus, time and again, exemplified submission. Man has always struggled with that. You look in Isaiah 53. I want you to notice with me verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, if you're looking for a picture of redemption, it's right there in Isaiah 53, verse 11. You can't paint it any clearer. It is through the blood of Christ that we have that redemption. That is the picture of it. In Romans chapter 3, 23 through 26. We read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is telling us that what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53 and verse 11 has come to fruition. Verse 25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation, He paid the price by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, Christ, and you think about it, as Christ is now hanging on the cross, He sums up His submissive spirit when He cries, "It is finished," in John 19 and verse 30. That's also His cry of victory. He had completed His work, and so number four, and finally, we've seen the garden as the garden of prayer, a garden of distress, a garden of submission, but it's also that garden of victory. I want you to notice again, verse 3 of a beautiful prayer. Luther G. Presley wrote, "As he prayed there alone, in such deep agony, it was, yes it was, a most beautiful prayer. Just to think His great heart was all broken for me, that He, yes, that He, my great sorrow, must share." Friends, that cry of victory, when Christ cried, "It is finished," and then on the third day when He arose again, and we have that victory over death, thank God that Christ has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows so that we might share in the glories of heaven. Thank God for His plan and scheme of redemption. Thank God for the garden. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, we will never be able to pray a prayer half as beautiful as the one that we read about in Luke 22 and Matthew 26. But perhaps the most beautiful promise that we have been given is that regardless of what happens in this life, we can have a chance to meet one another again. If Christ were to come tonight, friends, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the state of our soul? Because if you're not ready, then that prayer that we find in the garden was for naught. If you're not ready, then Christ died for nothing. Friend, if you're here tonight, having never obeyed that gospel that Christ died to bring us, why not tonight? Why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Why not be His? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He prayed that prayer for you? That He went to the cross? That He prayed, not my will, but thine be done because of your sin? If you believe that with all your heart, friend, would you repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? You see, Jesus shed His blood so that your sins could be washed and you could be white as snow. He went to the cross to carry your sins far, far away, to where they can never be found again. But you only have that promise, friend, in baptism by being in Christ. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 7. Friend, if you're here tonight needing to obey the gospel, if you're here tonight having obeyed but you haven't been faithful, why not recommit yourself tonight, friend? Make yourself a child of God again by repenting of sin, asking for forgiveness, and coming home. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.